Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and find verses 26 to 31, where we'll focus our attention to begin this morning. Wednesday, a cultural commentator I follow on X, formerly known as Twitter, had a bit of a shocking post to me anyway, a little bit shocking likely to you. It was this. The lesbian lead character in the show The Last of Us says she is going to be a dad when her bisexual girlfriend gets pregnant. I wasn't sure what I was looking at. I had to sort through that. I hope you don't watch The Last of Us, but I also hope you understand that it's awards from every major production guild, and 96% approval on Rotten Tomatoes means that many people do watch the show. And though you're not influenced perhaps by the show, our culture is influenced by its moral confusion. So somehow in this show, it's not an aberration that a girl whose girlfriend is having a kid will become a dad. Doesn't that adequately summarize the confusion of sex and marriage and roles in life and creational identity in much of our world today? And while our compassion must be real and genuine for those who confuse their basic identity that God gave them as a son or a daughter of himself to live in the way that he designed, compassion is not something that can camouflage truth. God has created man and women wonderfully, perfectly, gloriously, and strategically to fulfill his purposes in his creation. And since it's still apparently a complicated thing to define a woman in our society, it shouldn't be shocking that a hallmark of being a woman, which is being a mom, is also at odds with the whims of cultural and moral confusion. We're living in, we're raising our kids in, we're seeing our grandkids raised in a moment of reality that's up for grabs. You choose it. You pick it. You can have it. But friends, as those who are people of the book, we've been equipped to push back against the cultural tide. We've been given an anchor in the truth of God that will hold no matter how strong the waves of any cultural whim. We know by faith what God says makes the sexes different and wonderful, each respective of how God has created them. And as a church family, we should be bold and passionate and powerfully proclaim what God says about being a mom. We've done a great job of fostering the affection of our whole church towards kids. You noticed it. You can witness it. I love it. I have five. But you can't blame the recent baby boom on me. You got to take responsibility for yourself, your own actions. But it's a healthy and wonderful thing that as a church, I hear even from our XYZers how thankful they are for young families, young people choosing family over the many options the world offers them. I'm thrilled that our empty nesters are willing to host grace groups with boatloads of kids. Though they finally got rid of their own, they'll bring others into their home. I'm thankful for the youth group parents who are still serving in kids' ministry. Even though their kids are growing up, they're still willing to serve the next generation of young parents. I'm grateful when I see core age folks and high school age folks serving in our VBS and Love Hutch and threes and fours on the weekly. I'm thankful when we see all of Grace Bible Church caring for these little souls and modeling the heart that God has from top to bottom, from the youngest to the oldest. Grace Bible Church is a place where the heart of God is displayed in a tender and precious way towards these innocent and vulnerable people God has given us to steward. But nowhere is that heart as clear as it is with moms and motherhood. And so I want to take today and make the case that if women function like God intended women to function, we can watch the ripples of righteousness flow through our generations and push powerfully against the tides of evil that seek to assault the beauty of what God has created. I hope as we look at God's word today, you'll see what's so wonderful about motherhood. I want you to see the beauty and the glory and the essential nature that God has infused into this role of a woman that God designed for your good and his glory. Maybe you're wondering, well, why are we going to take today to talk about this? Is it because it's Mother's Day? Well, yeah, partly. But more importantly, you may hear this in a few other places, but you won't hear the beauty of what God has designed for moms from the world. The world is confused about moms. The world is confused on who moms are, let alone what they're to do. But God provides wisdom, direction, help, truth, hope, and purpose for moms. And listen, all of us need to listen. And perhaps you're part of our drug ministry. You know, your mom drug you to church today. The joke's good every few years, you know. But you need to listen to this too. This is for you. Maybe it's you're the older man. You need to hear this because your wife can't just hang up her mom apron and move on. Older women need to hear this to recognize how desperately our young moms need their help. Our young moms need to hear the truth that God has taught you over the decades. Young boys need to hear this truth because they need to respect their mom and the way that God has positioned her for any a place and an office of eternal glory. You young men need to hear this because they're supposedly looking for a wife. They need to know what they're looking for, a woman who has these qualities and desires these abilities. Young husbands need to hear what God has designed for young women to realize that the role of their wife supersedes what they want from their wife. And young girls, you need to hear the glory of God's design because you're going to be tempted to listen to your friends and to shows and to the culture, and the culture is not going to tell you what God has for you. The world is trying to deceive you into thinking that a job or a career could replace or even be better than what God offers to you in life, in the home that he's provided for you. And obviously, this is for moms. Moms right now in the thick of the snot and the sickness, or the homework and the hormones. You need to hear how the kingdom of God desperately needs you to live out what God has said is best for you and most wonderful for his people. You can call it wiping noses. You can call it being the on-demand family Uber. You can call it being the short order cook. But what God's economy calls it is glorious. So today I want to talk about what God says about motherhood. And I want us to think through the motherhood that we see in the Bible. And we'll look at it from God's Heavenly Father perspective, his perfect perspective. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 1, where God reveals his transcendent wisdom and his awesome power. He creates everything, everything in perfect order by his words, from his person, out of nothing in the instant he ordains it. And with all of his incredible creative glory on display in the heavens above and on the earth here, God decides at the end of the sixth day to put a capstone on his creation, to make his final creative crescendo one of unparalleled magnitude. And what would that be? Humanity. So stand with me and read of God's work for his glory through his creation of man and woman. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 29, "And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we could not figure out, you have told us. The foundation that should anchor us to truth is here. You've created us. You've shown us what is good. You've given us opportunity to live for your glory. You've given us a Savior. You've redeemed us by your grace through faith in Christ. And we can choose to live for you or not. So, Father, help us to live for you. Help us to see the beauty of what you offer to us is better than all of the fleeting pleasures of this life. Show us the wonder of what you've done in creating us male and female and giving us roles and giving us life for you. Help us. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. As we think through motherhood, how are we going to see the wonder of motherhood? First, I would like us to consider the beauty of God reflected in the design of motherhood. And it's going to feel like we're spending most of our time here because we're going to spend most of our time here. So as we read Genesis chapter 1, who was creating? And I know you might say, well, God was creating, but think critically, who was creating? If you look at verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, my grandpa would say, who's we? You know, you got a mouse in your pocket. Who is we? Either this God is talking of someone or there is something more than meets the eye. Of course, through God's revelation, he reveals to us that though he's one God, he's three persons. We understand that as the foundation for the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Here is God. And you say, well, why does that matter if we're talking about motherhood? Well, because God needed nothing when he created everything. And that's very important to recognize. God is not a needy God. God had all that he wanted. God had all that he needed within the person of God. But he chose to create. Why? So that he could expend of himself, so that he could offer himself, so that he could love someone besides himself, because he had so much he was ready to give. God didn't create out of need but desire. And then he expended of himself. Can I draw the connection to motherhood? Women don't need to have babies to be women. But they desire this new life that God gives, will then be an object for their effort, for their love, and their sacrifice. Everything God does, all of his creation, is designed to display his glory through his acts of genuine love. That's why he created, so that he could display his glory, so that he could offer his love. And that's what you saw in the garden, and Adam and Eve, and their communion and fellowship and perfection with God. But if you know the story, as he was making his every effort to care for them and love them, there was something that happened, and we call it sin. Genesis 1 is the beauty and the perfection. By the time we get to chapter 3, that's marred by this seemingly destroyed communion. Sin came, Genesis 3. God creates Adam and Eve and says, work and keep the garden, for the man to lead, for the woman to help the husband, and honor and glorify God, and the woman to be this conduit for God to fill his earth through new life. God says, this is what's good. This was God's design. And while sin destroyed much of that, it didn't destroy the woman's ability to, in God's providence and in his time and in his provision, bring about new life. So my point is that even in a sin-cursed and fallen world that we live in now outside of the garden, the beauty of God is still reflected in the design of motherhood. From a mother's womb comes an eternally vibrant and endlessly precious creature designed to display the glory of God forever. Moms, by the giving, loving action of carrying a child, growing a child from herself through toil and pregnancy to then, as a daughter of God, raise this child for the glory of God, how could we find something more important for a woman to do? It's incredible. It's genuinely, like the word means, it's just unbelievable. It can't be. It's too wonderful. To grow a child and shape a child to see and know and follow God. That's eternally effective work. But I'm afraid that because it's common for women to have children, sin and society have let the commonness dull the beauty of what God does through his design of motherhood. Remember Adam and Eve, they sinned. And when did they get hope after their sin? They heard when they had sinned that the reality of what God promised, that death was coming. They knew it was coming, but they didn't die the moment after their death. God gave them mercy, and they lived long enough to understand their sin and to hear that they had hope. And where was their hope to come from? Well, pay attention to where their hope came from. In the midst of the serpent's curse, God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you, God's cursing Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What did Eve just hear? Well, she had just heard that death is coming. And then she heard what? That a deliverer is coming through life from her. Gender reveal parties, thankfully, came after most of my children. And I will only make fun of you if you do them in private, probably. I'm happy for you if you do them, but you can't top this gender reveal party. God says, look, Eve, you're going to have a man child, and he's going to be a hero of the world. Like, you don't need blue cupcakes. You got the word of God right here. The most impressive man who ever comes will come from your line. When all hope seems lost, when all innocence has fallen to the ground and begun to rot, God says, it's coming. He's coming. He will deliver. God says, Eve, you're going to have a baby. And in the family line of Eve, there would one day come a baby who would conquer sin, defeat Satan, and destroy death. From the beginning, God has made much of the role of motherhood and used it as a tool in his redemptive plan. And Adam seemed to understand it. He missed a lot of things, it seems like. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, he says to Eve, I'm going to call you Eve because you're the mother of all living. God didn't need to give the privilege to nurture life to Eve. She didn't have to keep it. It could have been part of God's curse to take it from her, but he didn't. Women get 9 months to be reminded of how uniquely gifted, powerfully equipped, and purposefully created that they are. 9 months of understanding Eve's name, the mother of all living. And through Eve and through childbirth and through so many other women throughout the ages surrendered to God, raising their children for God, we see this line of Christ develop as it goes through the history of mankind. From God's people in slavery, through the covenants, through the wilderness wanderings, through the good times, through royalty, through exiles, through hardships, until another young woman is employed by God to carry his very own son. If God was done with the role of motherhood in the garden after sin, then why Mary? Why didn't Jesus just come from heaven as a full-grown man, all of humanity could have just been created. There could be like a spawning point where we just show up. God's the one who designed it like this. God's the one who kept it like this. God's the one who says it's good, and God gives it to women to be moms. Women in their bringing about life have a role that comes from God and is a reflection of his design and his character. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul gives a a beautiful picture of the life of a woman devoted to God. And we find that it's the woman devoted to God, there to live like God and there to teach about God. Their lives are to be the picture of God's heart. That's how motherhood displays God's beauty. Paul begins Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, there to teach what is good. Paul says, older ladies, there to look like this. And what is this? Reverent in behavior, meaning that it's obvious from how they behave that their hearts fear God, that they put God first, that they exalt God in their lives, that they're reverent because of who God is. So, first, older ladies, this is what God wants from you: to be above reproach, living in a way that honors God, reverent in behavior, to learn God's character so that you can live God's character. And then second, what comes next? Grow into an older woman who is able to teach younger women how to do the same thing. But if you're there, notice the subject of what older women are to teach younger women in order that younger women are to live in ways that honor God. Titus chapter 2, begin in verse 4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older women are called to do more than just model godliness, but to be training, which involves assessing and understanding the lives of younger women and helping them grow, seeing where they need to grow, and then strategically moving them towards growth. You could call that, I don't know, discipleship. They're called the disciple in a familial setting with familial goals and godly purposes, from older women to younger women. Older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. I don't know, maybe this is a mystery, but did you know that there are no perfect husbands at Grace Bible Church? A lady let me know that a while back. I live with her, you know. What do our women need? They need to learn these things, and who can teach them? To love their husbands and to love their children. What is love but sacrifice, patience, and humility, valuing others more than themselves? Moms are to model God's heart of love for who? Yes, all of us. But especially their husband and their children. Moms, by their life, teach grace and mercy and humility and sacrifice. Moms teach love. They teach a specific love as well. It's a love that models God's love, a love that caused the Father to send his Son to a world that he knew would kill him. Moms model God's sacrificial love. They model Jesus's servant-hearted love. Love caused Jesus to leave heaven. Love caused Jesus to endure the humiliation of humanity. Love caused Jesus, the infinite forever, to become an infinite in the mess of humanity. Love caused Jesus to minister amongst the lowly, the sinners, the outcasts, the forgotten, the abandoned, the broken, who would never pay him back what he offered to him. That's the love that moms are called to live out in front of their husbands and their children. Love caused Jesus to march every day in obedience towards your cross. Love caused Jesus to endure the mock trials and the beatings and the crucifixion that he endured for you. Love caused Jesus, while we were yet sinners, to die for us. Some of you, I wonder if you're here because of the love of a mom in your life is so compelling that you didn't want to tell her that you wouldn't come. She loves you, but the love that she has for you pales in comparison for the love that she's trying to teach you, that is the love of God for you. It's a love that's full of grace and mercy, but it says, turn from your sin and trust in his love. Turn away from who you are and trust in who he is. You can't earn this kind of love, but it's free to you. It'll cost you everything, though you can't purchase it. It's God's gift to you, but it comes by faith in Him and the work that His Son has done, the reality of love. And that's the love that moms are supposed to teach. The beauty of the design of motherhood is it displays the love and the beauty of God like no other. When Paul tells young women to love their husbands and their children, Titus 2:5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. He isn't pushing you into a corner, ladies, of an archaic culture so you can't be all you can be. He's telling you what the best you could ever have is. Instead, the satanic shouting in our culture of the lies that belittle women who prioritize their creational roles, those lies steal like Satan always does. They steal, they kill, and they destroy, because the work of God in your life as a mother, as a wife, that's where you can find true satisfaction and fulfillment. If you want to see God's glory on display in your life and in your family and in your marriage, then do what God says. Love like God loves. Sacrifice like God sacrifices. Serve like God serves. And give your life like God has given of Himself. And then you'll be fulfilled. It's not intuitive. It's divine. Younger women, learn this and live this. Older women, live this and then teach this. What is the ordinary pursuit of honoring and glorifying God for a woman? In this passage, it's being a wife and a mom and a grandma. It's prioritizing the home and making the home your slice of the kingdom that you pour your life into. And our culture hates this. I'm afraid I don't have anything to do with our culture, but I'm more afraid of the Christian culture, who by and large hates it as well. But sisters, this is God's best for you. This is not God keeping something from you. This is God giving what you need to you, to pour out your life and love to God through your husband and your children. If He's given you neither, which is a reality for some of you, you have a church with plenty of sisters, younger and older, plenty of brothers, younger and older, plenty of young men who need to be your sons and young women who need to be your daughters. God's providence is going to help you live out the roles that God has put before you. But in general, ladies, you're to be pouring out your life in love to God through your husband and your children. Does that mean it will be easy? Does that mean it will always be satisfying and fulfilling? Well, who was perfectly obedient besides Jesus? Was His life easy? We shouldn't expect living in the way that God describes for us as best will always be the easiest for us. So why would moms and wives expect the daily grind of being a mom and a wife to always be easy, with fresh cut flowers and fancy breads and all the stuff, free-range eggs, you know who you are, but no. Older women, what can you do but promote the beauty of being a wife and a mom that focuses on the home? You can teach younger women how to make that kind of life wonderful. Fine, teach them how to make sourdough bread. Teach them how to start kombucha from mold. Weird stuff. But teach them how to prioritize God and what He says. And younger women, plan to stay in the home and live out what God has said is best for you and what God wants from you. Now, before you email me, can a woman, especially a mom, work outside the home and honor God? Yes, that's easy. Yes, they can. I think there's biblical precedent for it. You have the Proverbs 31 woman. She's very industrious. She did it. Ruth, she was even working a man's job before she was married. We employ women at the church that are moms. It's not evil for women to work. But God is saying unequivocally, for the woman, the priority is specific, and it is the family. Ladies don't need to think of the home as confining Instead, the responsibility for the mom and wife is to secure the home as her priority for life and ministry. The priority. Let me ask husbands, do you encourage this? You should, you must. Because if not, her leaving aside her creational roles will in part be part of your judgment. Husbands can encourage their wives to contribute to the family budget so they can have more hobby freedom, or they can sacrifice so their wives can be fulfilled at home, prioritizing the home. Maybe I need to say this clearly, so if you're mad at me, at least you know why you're mad at me. Just staying home doesn't make you a godly wife or a godly mom. God's expectation is the priority of your love being poured out in these roles of wife and mom. If ladies are going to work outside the home, that can be fine. But if you're going to have a job outside the home, then it cannot be taking you away from your ability to love your children and love your husband in a way that pleases God. If your job makes you unable to be the mom and wife God has called you to be, that's not an option for you. That's sin. I'm not talking about special circumstances. I'm not talking about unique seasons. But in general, God says, my daughters pursue family and the home through loving their family and loving their home, through learning and teaching the family and the home, even in the body of Christ. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm coming back on Father's Day. My husband better be getting this next. But, well, sister, if you've chosen a career or are wanting to choose a career over family, God says you've chosen poorly. Maybe you're a single woman, or you're an older woman, or you're an unmarried woman, or you have no children, and you have a career, and praise the Lord. But find ways to teach younger women about the beauty of God that He has taught you, because that's His calling on your life. Find ways to love children, because that's what He has created you to do. This can be fellowship. This can be serving. This can happen in church life. Younger ladies, unmarried ladies, sitting in the second row ladies, don't just prepare for a future career, but prepare to be the woman that God has created you to be. And what has He created you to do? How has He created you to live, to be a wife and a mom? How do you figure that out? Well, you can watch your own mom, but she's probably not got everything figured out. She could get help. You can get help. So be engaged in the life of the body. Be engaged with other older women who can teach what God has said is best for you and most honoring to you. God has since creation extolled the beauty of motherhood. There is nothing so powerful as being a mom, so don't just have babies, be a mom. Sometimes I hear grumblings from young women, often not directly to me about this, but I hear them, that being a mom is hard. Or from a young dad that having your mom or your wife stay home it's costly to the family. It's hard on the budget, those sorts of things. Yeah, I remember 15 years ago when our first little bundle of bills, our baby arrived. You know, my wife was working at a ministry, so she wasn't raking it in. I didn't think she was making that much money until that first month when she wasn't making any. I was like, oh, that was more than I expected. I get it. It's a sacrifice. But God wants His daughters to be actively, aggressively, passionately, purposefully raising His next generation. Are you, as a husband, letting her? Trim your budget. Get a cheaper house. Eternity's a long time. You're not going to remember your house on earth. Make God's priority your priority. God wants His daughters to be living in a certain way. God's sons should be making that happen. So can moms work? Yeah. Can moms get an education? Absolutely. Get one. But make sure you can use it. I mean, my wife's a vet tech. But we do have 5 kids that are often getting bumps and bruises, so that's helpful. Praise the Lord. That wasn't in my notes. I'm in trouble now. But get an education, but make sure you can use it. Get a helpful education to living in the body, to loving others, to serving others. Sisters, ask what God desires you to be as a wife and a mom, and make that the priority. Can you have a job? Yes, you can have a job. But if your kids look at you as their mom who desperately loves them and sacrifices for them by working her tail off and loving them in a godly way, always putting them first, because you see them as your divine responsibility, then go for it. But if they look at you like your career is what you are, that's a problem. Motherhood is too important to give away. A career that causes a mom to feel like the career deserves the priority and the kids can take the back seat, it's going against what God has said. So sisters, embrace God's best and pursue the life of a wife and a mom. And husbands, do everything you possibly can to set your wife up for success, to be the daughter of God that he's been called to. Now, it's obvious if you notice the stage, we love babies at GBC. Praise the Lord for that. But loving babies is not the same as loving and serving mothers. I wonder, do we love moms at GBC? Are our older women loving the younger moms at GBC? Older ladies, do you love moms? You can't love moms from a distance. You got to love them up close. Paul says, teach them what is good. Train them in love. So older ladies, do you love moms? I'll tell you, if you love moms, here's some questions. Do you serve them? Do you serve alongside of them? Do you go through the hassle to have childcare at your book club for them? Do you serve in the nursery with them? Do you serve in the nursery without them? Do you begrudge them when they're needy? Do you know their lives enough to teach them the wisdom they lack? Or do you say, well, I didn't have somebody helping me? Older ladies, we have moms who are about to find out that it actually gets harder when the kids get older. We have lots of young moms. Are you ready to teach them about wifing and momming? I wonder if my older ladies see and know the younger ladies well enough. Younger ladies may not know it, but they need you. Young moms, don't pool your ignorance. Don't exalt your inexperience or excuse your inabilities. Make relationships with older moms. It's not just their responsibility to teach you, it's your responsibility to listen. Ask older ladies for help. That's what Paul's saying to do. In humility, go to older ladies and say, so, help. And then listen. God's design for women is not a mystery. All the young ladies need help, and all the older ladies are the help that God has provided. They're always going to be better than the mommy blog or the unproven Insta, Twitter, face, tweet, chat, famous person. Get help where God has given it. Older women who've gone through it. We don't have time to turn to Song of Solomon, but one of my favorite descriptions of women is in Song of Solomon chapter 6. In verse 4, this divinely inspired Casanova says, you are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. A few verses later, chapter 6, verse 10, he says, who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun? What's Solomon saying? He's saying she got the goods. I like this woman. She is beautiful. I'm all about this woman. That's what Solomon's saying. But listen to how he describes her next. She is awesome as an army with banners. Husbands, I don't suggest you say this, but what is Solomon trying to say? That she is beautiful, but she got grit. She's not going to wither and wilt and waffle over this measly amount of stuff that she's got to do here. She's going to stay. She's going to fight for the best that God offers to her, which is what? Being a mom and a wife. She's like the army with banners. She will fight for what God says is good. Moms, wives, women, life is war. The glory of God is at stake. We don't need lace and feather princess fail moms. We need moms who raise their banner and fight for God's glory. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 13. Look what Jesus says about this love that you live out. John 15, 13. One thing I hear from moms on occasion, moms of babies, moms of high schoolers, it's all the same. That it's like this total life, grueling, draining, deleting thing. Not just depleting, but deleting. It's like their identities get swallowed up in tiny little pagans. I mean, people. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you see the application to motherhood? You think motherhood is laying down your life for your kids? Sweet. You understand. It is. To be a mom is to have your daily life swallowed up, your schedule and activities and whole being willingly given up and laid down for the beauty of what God is doing through you in this life. The Bible doesn't apologize for that sacrifice. It extols it. So don't fear it. Perhaps Kristen Wetherell can help you, a mom and an author. She says this, motherhood requires daily self-sacrifice, dying to self, and dying never feels good. Dying feels like death. Okay. If that's you, then recognize you can lay down your life for these children, understanding that no greater love can you give to them. They're not idols, but they are worthy of sacrifice. Thinking through motherhood, second, we should embrace the disconnect between design and reality. God's design was a man and a woman with children forever. Where's the perfect family? There's never been a perfect family. Nobody, no man, no woman is perfectly living under God's designs. Now we're under the curse, under the weight of its consequences. This side of Genesis 3, you will never have what God says is perfect. Ladies, you cannot overcome that. Only Jesus can. The hard reality of the curse is that some of you are unable to have children. Some of you have chosen not to get married. Some of you have been prevented from marrying for some other reason. Some of you have seen your marriage dissolve, or some of you have seen your marriage fail, whether through death or divorce. But don't forget, sister, God has been working through the non-perfect, non-ideal, non-desirable situations for about, 6,000 years. You're in His providence. If you're in Him, you're in His care. He can help you live out what He says is best for you. Your ultimate worth is found in being a blood-bought daughter, not in having a husband or even having children. If you aren't married or you don't have children in your marriage, but you wish you did, look around the church. There are some available to serve. Or I'd give you a couple. But, I'm kidding. In seriousness, your life didn't escape God's providence. The church needs your help. It's how He's crafted His body. In Christ and in His church, we're able to have and be what we need and what we're designed to be in family. Even if not natural or ordinary, we can have it spiritually. That's why serving one another is so essential. I've been so blessed by God to give me a mom who's wise and self-sacrificing and loving. I wouldn't be who I am without her influence and love for me. I'm excited. This afternoon, I'm going to go see my grandma with my family in the nursing home. She's the best. She was a beautiful mom and a beautiful, sweet, tender grandma. But in addition to them, at times in my life, I've had more than I could handle of women in my life that acted like spiritual moms always because I needed them. I've had spiritual mothers in my life play profound roles in my life. Here in this church, I've felt that through different trials, ladies encouraging me or admonishing me in the ways that I needed to grow. The ministry of an older lady in Christ to a younger man in Christ can and should be significant, just like an older woman should be in the life of a younger woman. Different? Yeah, different. Significant? Yes. If you're in a grace group, look around. If you're an older lady, what do you see? You should see your sons and daughters. They're yours. God has put them in your life for a reason. Sons and daughters to love, sons and daughters to serve, sons and daughters to rebuke, sons and daughters to admonish. I remember Amy and I had just been married a month. I had done stupid things already in a month. First, I planned a mission trip after we'd only been married 10 days. That was dumb. And then I got arrested and fired from my job before we got married. That was dumb. And here I am, unemployed, in seminary with my wife. Oh, my word. I sent Amy to work one day. We're living with friends. They ain't got no money. They were older, wiser, Burton and Dolores. They're the best. They were taking care of us. I came in after saying goodbye to my wife as she was going to work, and Dolores, standing up on the balcony, looks down at me, and she says, do you have a job? She's the nicest woman you could ever meet. Do you have a job? Oh, dear. To which I replied, well, I've applied. I am applying. I hem-hawed around. And she just said, well, you don't have a job, but you need to have a job. So go to Ralph's and bag groceries until you get a job, because husbands have jobs. She cut a rut of righteousness in my soul that day that I will never forget. She's the sweetest woman you've ever met. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I had a job later that day. Paul instructs Timothy as a leader in the church to love older women as mothers. 1 Timothy 5:2. That's not flippant. That's a serious relationship. Older ladies, if you don't have kids of your own, if you don't have a husband, you have kids. Look around. If you don't fit the traditional bio mom profile, God still has sons and daughters for you in the church. You don't have to go to the hospital pregnant and come home with a baby to be a mom. Instead, at times you just need to embrace the disconnect between design and reality and pursue the heart of God and motherhood with those he has providentially placed in your life. Well, I'm out of time. Last two points would be better for you to learn from a lady than me anyway. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the beauty of what you've done in motherhood. I pray that our hearts really would be encouraged to look at our lives as a church body, as a family, to consider if we're caring for these women that we call moms, if our older ladies are able, equipped, and available to be spiritual moms throughout the ministries of our church. We need them. I pray that you will impress upon them the beauty of what you've offered to them in this design of motherhood. Help us to make much of you through it. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.